Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. A few weeks ago, our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, announced that St. John Henry Newman, would be declared a doctor of the Church, and that caused a lot of people, including me, great joy. He's an incredible writer, an incredible saint, who was an Englishman during the time of Sherlock Holmes, right, so that kind of time, Queen Victoria's time, and was an Anglican who converted and became a Catholic and a Catholic cardinal and wrote many beautiful works in defense of the Catholic faith and all kinds of other stuff. I'll tell you more about him as that gets closer, but all of which is to say that my spiritual reading lately has been a very hefty biography of St. John Henry Newman in preparation for that. And one of the things that struck me was that even long before he converted to be Catholic, the Lord put on his heart a very powerful call, a very powerful insight that he needed to be holy, not just good. And he had as one of his great mottos that he lived by throughout his life, holiness, not comfort, the essence of Christianity. Because he had heard in his time, which was very similar to ours, that, you know, all kinds of people were going to church and talking about Jesus and talking about the relationship with the Lord as one of comfort. Oh, he gives me such comfort. Oh, he makes my... He's like, that's not in the Bible. Like, the Lord comforts us, it's true, but he doesn't call us to comfort. He doesn't call us to an easy life. He doesn't call us to convenience. He calls us to holiness. He repeatedly calls us to holiness. And he was an Anglican priest, actually, and a lot of his homilies were about that. It's just a strong call to holiness. So the Lord had already directing him to sainthood even before he was formally received into the Catholic Church. And in one of his, I can't remember if it's an essay or a homily, but in one of his works, I just really love this, he sat down and explained what holiness looks like. And I could go further in this, but it's not the whole point of today's homily, but I want you to hear this. He said there are two groups who think holiness looks like something, and neither of them have any support in the Christian tradition. First, there are those who believe that holiness is about sincere feeling. It's about feeling something inside. It's about weeping when you read the scriptures. It's about having tender feelings toward the Lord. It's about being sympathetic toward others. I have no problem with feelings, but the problem with that view of holiness is that it never actually leads to action. If you put all your holiness in just how you feel, then when are you going to stop and do something? Right? And he said, this is the problem with focusing on feeling. A lot of times people do good without feeling anything about it, and a lot of times people feel good without doing anything about it. So that can't be holiness. But then on the other hand, you have what he called the high and dry school, which I very much appreciate because I've encountered this throughout my life and I didn't have a name for it, which is holiness is basically being a decent citizen, right? You're polite to people, you don't cause too much of a ruckus, you go along to get along, and, you know, you're basically a good person. And you're like, no. God did not become man, die, and rise from the dead so that you could be polite at Popeyes, right? This is not the essence of the Christian religion, okay? There is a deeper, more powerful mystery at work here, a light, he says, that shines upon you in quiet, that enlivens the whole world because you hear the voice of the Lord, you obey the commandments of the Lord, you serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of his earlier writings when he was on the point of death, which is so very beautiful, is he said, I know that God has spared my life because he has set me apart for a definite service that only I can do and no others. And should I not do it, it'll just not get done. It's called me to a definite service. And I thought a lot about that, that call to holiness, dear brothers and sisters, that call to holiness that all of us have. As I looked at both the theme of this year and the scripture readings this weekend. Because, and this is just a weird English thing, it's a weird English thing. Are you ready? No other language has it like this. No other language is dumb like English. When we talk about it in the abstract, we use a German word and call it holiness. But when we say someone is holy, we use a French word and call them saint. It's the same word. It just comes from two different languages, and that only is a problem in English. In every other language, we know the interconnection between holiness and sainthood. And the reality is that the church says very clearly, absolutely clearly, we're all called to be saints. There is a universal call to holiness, and it takes work. And it takes work. And if we're talking about the spiritual life this year, if we're talking about growth and prayer this year, I need you to understand that the end goal of that is becoming holy, is becoming a saint. So we're going to have to talk a bit about what saints look like throughout this year, because they're not what people often imagine. But we do understand that the bar is high. The bar is high that Christ has called us to, is to be saints. Every single one of us. We can't just be good people and let the saints be the saints. That's not allowed. Because I'm going to tell you something else that you're not going to like to hear. But it is the common tradition of the Catholic Church. Only saints go to heaven when they die. If you die and you're not a saint, you either go to hell or purgatory, but you don't go to heaven. You may eventually get to heaven after purgatory, but when you die, you don't go to heaven unless you lived as a saint on earth. Because the Lord is very clear, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a commandment. The letter to the Hebrews will say, strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And Jesus today says something very striking in the gospel. Now, before I get into this, because it's not something that people are comfortable hearing, it's not something I'm very comfortable teaching, let me ask you to do a little mind exercise with me first, okay? How many of you believe that there is one God? Raise your hand. This should be all of you. Okay. And if we said, look, God's oneness is very important. God's oneness is revealed by Scripture. God's oneness is proclaimed by the church. And I think that God's oneness is so important that when I read the church fathers talk about the Trinity, I think it undermines God's oneness. And when I read the creeds of the church talk about the Trinity, I think it undermines God's oneness. So I'm just going to get rid of the Trinity. Would that be a problem? And if we say, well, God is immortal, God is all powerful. And so I believe that so strongly that whenever I hear about God dying on the cross, I think that can't possibly be true because God is almighty, God is all powerful. So I'm just going to get rid of the incarnation because that doesn't make sense to me. Would that be a problem? Okay, that is a problem. You don't know that God became man and died on the cross. It's a problem. Okay? Yes, that would be a problem to throw out the whole history of our salvation just because you're like, oh man, God is immortal. I feel the same way when I hear people say, God is so good, God is so loving, therefore no one goes to hell. Yeah. There is nothing in scripture or tradition that allows us to say that. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the person who talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible is Jesus Christ our Lord. I've counted. And when he talks about it, as he does today, the implication is that it's very hard to get to heaven and most people go to hell. What do we do with that? Do we just say, I don't like it, so I'm going to get rid of it? That's what a lot of people seem to do. Look at me. I don't like it. Do you understand how much easier my life would be if going to heaven was automatic? I'd just be like, hey guys, y'all are great. I'm going to watch Netflix. Right? The reality here is, no, of course it's not easy. And the saints show us it's not easy. And yet we just kind of act like it's automatic that everybody goes to heaven, or that you have to work to get to hell. You have to be a really bad person to get to hell. When in fact what Jesus says explicitly today in the gospel, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but would not be strong enough. Will not be strong enough. Not lucky enough. Not nice enough. Strong enough. Because the scriptures are clear. To be saved requires two things. The free gift of God's grace. And human moral effort. It requires us to work to get to heaven. To work with God's grace. To work under the supernatural impulse of the Spirit. But still to work. If you die in the state of grace without being a saint, you'll go to purgatory. But purgatory is a lot worse than you think. And if you die in unrepentant mortal sin, the church has dogmatically taught this, you go to hell for all eternity. Do I like that teaching?
No.
Because I'm lazy, but I'm not a liar, and so I'm not going to lie to you and pretend that things aren't the way they are. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we grow in holiness, as we make that real moral effort, we hear today in the second reading, you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as children. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. If I broke a hip and I went to rehab and I expected rehab to last two sessions and the physical therapist said, no, it's going to take 3 years. Do I tell the physical therapist, nah, you're wrong, you don't know what you're talking about? Or do I just go like, ugh, this is harder than I thought it would be, but this is the real work that's required. If I went to therapy, I've gone to therapy, but I'm saying if I went to therapy having never gone to therapy before, and I expected all my issues to be taken care of in like three sessions, then like, no, dude, it's going to take 5 years. I'd be frustrated by that, but I wouldn't call the therapist a liar. And when the saints tell us that the effect of sin in us is a much deeper wound than we tend to think, and that the kind of rehab, the kind of moral rehab it takes is a lot longer and harder than we'd like, do we call them liars, or do we just get to work? Because what the spiritual tradition of the church teaches us is that we do have to endure trials, we do have to endure sacrifices, we do have to make effort. We have to work at this. And not as a hobby, not as a pastime. It requires full commitment from us. And so just to say this in passing, I'm going to sketch this out today. We'll talk about it more throughout this year. In general, and I don't want you looking at your lives about this because people always misdiagnose where they are, but in general, there are three ages of the spiritual life correspond to the three sacraments of initiation. And then in between each of them, there's a huge time of terrible pain and purification. So at the beginning of the spiritual life, you're just trying to avoid sin. You're trying to avoid mortal sin. You're trying to make sure you're not going to confession or don't have to go to confession every week. You're trying to obey the commandments of the Lord, learn the basics of the faith. That's the beginning of the spiritual life. And then to move into the next stage, you go through what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the sense. And the dark night of the sense is, it makes more sense to us. We don't like it, but it makes more sense to us. It's when we have to take our emotions, our impulses, our drives, our passions, our desires, and submit them to reason. where we say, no, it doesn't make sense for me to do this. I really want to do this, but it's not right. Or I really want to go do this other thing. Or I really, want to go run off to Florida for the beach, and it's not where I'm called to do, right? Like, we have to take the impulses inside and rein them in. Not kill them, because those impulses and emotions can be good sometimes. We have to rein them in. We have to keep them under the control of what we know is right, rather than what we feel is right, because what we feel is right can be all over the place. And that's hard, and it takes people a long time. You know, a saint goes through it in like a year because they're fully committed. The rest of us are kind of like the cold water in the pool. We're like, dip a toe in, like, no thank you, dip a foot in, nah, I'm good. And we keep on like doing like this, but we still have to go through it. And then that second stage is about growing in virtue, growing and doing good works, not just avoiding sin, but like committing yourself to holy hours, committing yourself to visiting the poor and the homebound, committing yourself to doing real acts of charity for the church and for your neighbor, right? Doing good, not just avoiding evil. Building the virtues that we talked about last year. And that can take a while too. And then comes the next transition, which is much, much harder. And that's when you're no longer submitting your impulses and desires to your reason, but you're submitting your reason and your will to the mystery of God. Not in a sense of I don't know, but in a sense of even the things I think I know, God is going to recontextualize. There's a breaking there. There's a horrible vulnerability there. That right when you think you have it figured out, the Lord calls you to something very deep and very different, not contrary to reason, but above it. It's hard to describe that to people who have no inkling of it, but you see it in the saints' lives. And that, St. John of the Cross tells us, is the hurdle that most people don't cross. But you need to cross it to get into the third stage, which is when you become a saint. The third stage of heroic virtue, where you seek union with the Lord, where your will is configured to His will. And what does that mean? Well, dear brothers and sisters, to go through that whole thing, it requires two things. One, you have to never deliberately do something wrong. You can, like, make a mistake, but with a will and intellect, even if it's a little thing, even if it's like a white lie, you can't do it. You can never deliberately do something wrong. And you can never say no to the Lord. I mean, those are the basics. There's more than that. But I know so many good people who, when they are faced with a challenge from the Lord, when they're faced with a sacrifice from the Lord, just get really angry and say, no, I'm not doing that. I refuse. Well, okay. But you're not going to become a saint until you learn not to say no to the Lord, no matter what it costs. And though it does cost something, and I know this homily is a little long, I want to share with you one last thing because I think you need to hear it. It was about 13 years ago, not, you know, that I'm a good person, but it was about 13 years ago, I was in the middle of a hard day, week, month, year, decade, and I remember I was driving on Ambassador Caffrey over Cameron to go over the overpass, and I was kind of yelling at the Lord. Shocking, I know. And I was just so tired of hurting. I was so tired of suffering. And I said, Lord, like, look, just let me die. Just bring me to heaven as quickly as possible. Like, I'm so tired of this. And He told me, I am. And He showed me that had I died at that moment, the amount of time and agony I would spend in purgatory was far worse and far longer than what I was currently enduring on earth. Because, to quote my great reverend spiritual father of blessed memory, Father Fred Miller, the difference between purgatory and earth is that here you can have a beer, right? You get a break. There's times where you can relax. And it's not as hard and it's not as painful, and it does increase your holiness, where in purgatory it's just punishment. And He showed me then, I didn't understand, but He showed me then that as hard as the path of sanctity is, it in fact involves the least suffering of all possible paths. That as hard as it is to become a saint, it's actually the easiest of all three paths. Because you will suffer more in purgatory than you do to become a saint. And you'll suffer a lot more in hell than you do to go to purgatory. And so the Lord is not out here to punish us. He's not out here to hurt us. He's not out here to torment us. He's our therapist. He's our rehab specialist. And he's just telling us it really does take this much work. And I get if you don't like that. I don't like it. But like I said, I may be lazy, but I'm not a liar. And that's just the truth, y'all. God bless you all.